And I'm going to invite Ansu, who's going to come and give us our reading this morning from Matthew chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, it will appear on the screen here as well. But Ansu, come and read for us. Thank you.
Good morning. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked the favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rules of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
So, we've been looking at the theme of love your family in recent weeks, looking at how we can put into practice what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ in the context of family life. And in the first of the series, Tim reminded us that human families are the core basis of God's model for community life. And then 2 weeks ago, Catherine spoke about the challenges associated with bringing up our children in godly ways. Last week, Wayne addressed the equally important subject of how we can foster loving attitudes and behaviours within the marriage relationship. Hopefully those of us who are in marriage relationships have been working on our communication with one another following that, and not just on the subject of sausages. If you don't understand what that refers to, then I suggest that you listen to Wayne's podcast available on the church website. Today, our topic is loving others when they let us down. Almost certainly something within the experience of each of us. A quotation which gets to the heart of the matter says, "Nothing hurts more than being disappointed by the person you thought would never hurt you." And I'd like us to look at some of the pointers we can learn from Scripture to help us move forward when we feel let down and probably hurt by the attitude, words, or behaviours of another family member. And maybe we might also need to consider whether we ourselves have been, or maybe still are, hurting or letting down another family member ourselves by our own attitudes, words, or actions. As our model, I want us to look at a couple of passages associated with Jesus and his disciples. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, we're told about an occasion when Jesus' family turn up outside the house where Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And he made it clear that he saw those who sought to live in willing obedience to God were just as much his family as those family members standing outside. Jesus related to his disciples just in the same way as he related to members of his family. And I'd like us to consider three aspects to this question of how we can love family members even when they let us down or when we might have let them down. First of all, manage your expectations. Secondly, take account of emotions. And thirdly, grasping hold of God's healing and forgiveness. So let's start with managing your expectations. We all have our own expectations concerning our involvement with family life. These will probably include sharing a sense of belonging, of the provision of mutual care and love, of practical engagement with family members, of assisting one another in times of crisis, and of times of fun and celebration, as well as seeing offspring grow and mature, and so on. But unfortunately, it's often the case that our personal expectations are not matched in the reality of family life. This slide certainly displays someone whose expectations have reached a very low level. When expectations are misdirected, the results are painful for those who are on the receiving end of them. For example, favoritism. Perhaps as a child, we saw a sibling being treated in a more favorable way than ourselves, leaving us feeling second class and unvalued. Personal pressure. Maybe the expectations were stacked too high on us to achieve a certain academic level or career path beyond our natural ability or even interest, leaving us with a sense of failure or having disappointed someone. Maybe we've been used as the dump truck, finding ourselves in the position where although there are several siblings in the family, we are the ones left picking up the pieces when family crises arise. Or perhaps we find ourselves the object of criticism. Perhaps we find ourselves the focus for regular criticism for some aspect of our life, how we bring up our children, where we choose to live, how we spend our money, the priorities we choose as Christians, and so on. Or maybe we've been given the cold shoulder. Maybe we have a child, parent, or other family member who keeps us at arm's length, controlling the type and extent of engagement we can have with them. Or perhaps we've suffered unfulfilled promises. Perhaps a family member made promises which were important to you, which were not made good. Or a spouse or partner failed to live up to their side of the bargain. And so we could go on with many other ways in which someone in our family might have misdirected expectations for us. And maybe we have practiced one or more of them ourselves on someone else in the family. So let's now turn to Scripture and look at a few passages involving Jesus with the disciples, which can point us to some principles and practices around this aspect of managing expectations. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus set high expectations for his disciples. He wanted to see them develop into mature people, leading fulfilled lives. He envisaged them as people who would become faithful followers of God, with the vision, knowledge, and faith to become his representatives on earth. And Jesus sets as an example that family members are meant to help build and develop one another into mature adults and not use them in manipulative ways. However, the gospel accounts provide us many examples of how the disciples struggled in their discipleship journey. In our earlier reading in Matthew 20, we read how James and John struggled with Jesus' clear teaching about the nature of the kingdom of God. They get their mother, heard of that strategy before, get another family member to do the dirty work, to approach Jesus to speak to him on their behalf. By the way, doesn't she must have been a feisty person, mustn't she? James and John, those two disciples, their nickname were Sons of Thunder, and yet they get their mother to do this for them. I don't think I'd want to meet her too much. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. You see, they were looking for a shortcut method devoid of any pain and suffering. Ever been on the receiving end of the "let's do this the easy way" strategy, which usually means easy for the person suggesting it, but not for you? James and John had set inappropriate expectations for themselves based on a desire for position and power. It isn't very surprising that the result was to stir up a hornet's nest with the other 10 disciples when they heard about it. See, Jesus doesn't have favorites, neither does he compromise the expectations he has for us. In the real world, we ourselves and those around us will often mess things up. What's more important is how we react when the milk gets spilled. When we face pain in relationships, our first response is often to sever bonds rather than to maintain commitment. On too many occasions, family issues are either swept under the carpet, probably resulting in the development of resentment in the relationship. Alternatively, the grievance may be kept in hand and sprung on the other person unexpectedly and in an inappropriate context. Maybe at some time you've been on the receiving end of such a tirade. In the context of our story in Matthew 20, Jesus doesn't allow any felt grievance to take root. He pulls all the people implicated together and reminds them of the expectations he has set for them. Not to seek to be Mr. Bossy Boots, but rather to strive to help others. Jesus himself provided the perfect role model. He lived out the adage, "Do as I do, and not just do as I say." Jesus didn't just seek to diffuse the situation, but also to use it as a learning opportunity. And we too are called to be positive role models within our families when tensions arise. As Christians, we are called to be peacemakers. However, we must also be aware that any attempt towards peacemaking must take account of the strong emotions which usually arise in these situations. So secondly, take account of emotions. Our emotions are an integral and important aspect of who we are as people. It's a part of what it means to bear the image of God. When properly harnessed, our emotions bring colour and pleasure into our lives and relationships. However, they also have the capacity to make us angry, fearful, or resentful. I wonder what or who might set off your own emotional buttons in a negative way. Maybe there are certain family members or situations where we know from past experience that that danger exists. How can we guard against it, and what steps can we take to mitigate harmful impacts on ourselves and others? The COVID epidemic has taught us the importance of good ventilation in keeping an inside area safe. Our emotions require safe means of expression, neither to be bottled up nor released in a way which is harmful to others. So let's turn again to Scripture and look at a further scenario involving Jesus and the 12 disciples, which can provide us a guide to how strong emotions can be safely ventilated. After the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, their regular place of prayer. And Luke 22, verse 42, records Jesus praying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And if we're in any doubt of the stress Jesus was under as he faced death by crucifixion, verse 44 describes the anguish he was in, such that blood was coming out of his sweat pores. Jesus didn't try and bottle up his emotions. Instead, he expressed them openly to his Father in heaven in honest prayer. God's able to handle us openly venting off. Not just that, but as Jesus cried out, the Father sent an angel to provide comfort and strength. The Apostle Peter's reaction in the same situation is in sharp contrast. Matthew 26:31-35 records that when Jesus stated that he and the rest of the disciples would disown him that night, Peter strongly denies this possibility and vows never to disown him, even if it meant his death. The disciples chose to sleep while Jesus prayed in the garden, meaning that they were caught unawares when the soldiers arrived to arrest Jesus. Peter, venting off in the wrong way, proceeds to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, an act designed to help bring down the emotional temperature of the evening? I think not. Instead of trying to manage complex and emotionally draining family issues by our own reasoning and in our own strength, we are to turn to the Lord in prayer for his wisdom and enabling. We also need to take account of the emotions of others. People are complex, and our emotions are complex. Beware of jumping to quick conclusions about why a family member may have said or done or reacted in such a way. I've heard of situations where bad long-term relationships stemmed from a simple misunderstanding of what someone said. And our emotional health is closely linked with both our mental and physical health. Official statistics suggest that in any given year, 1 in 4, that's 1 in 4, of the UK population will have some sort of mental health issue. That's not in their life, that's in a given year. It may remain undiagnosed or even undisclosed. When I had my own mental health problem some years ago, one of the principal ways it identified itself was in me having a very short temper. Thankfully, Joan and the children were understanding and patient enough to see me weather that particular storm. Strong emotions linked to feelings of being hurt or harmed, or those of guilt or shame, leave damage behind, just like the damage caused by physical hurt. And in our final section, we're going to consider the healing and forgiveness and restoration offered by God through Christ. So finally, grasping hold of God's healing and forgiveness. Reconciliation is at the very heart of the gospel message. God in Christ took the initiative to bring us back into restored relationships. First of all with himself and then with others. And the catalyst for that reconciliation is God's forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. It's very difficult to forgive another who has caused us harm or hurt, or whom we may have hurt ourselves, without our first accepting the underlying healing and forgiveness from God for that hurt. Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14, describes the possibility for the people of God to be living like self-confined prisoners, living in darkness and gloom and held in chains. And such a condition can happen when we develop a root of bitterness or fear towards others. Or maybe we hold on to guilt and shame from things we have said or done to another person in our family, unable to believe that total forgiveness or healing is possible, either from God or the other person. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that if we are in Christ, we are no longer under any condemnation in the eyes of God. There's no need to continue in an endless cycle of fear, resentfulness, guilt, or shame, dragging the shackles around behind us. The sacrificial blood of Christ is sufficient to cover any and every hurt, harm, sense of shame or guilt we may feel. If you do feel yourself in chains, let me encourage you today to claim God's full forgiveness and healing in Christ. Being in Christ means just that. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. God cannot condemn himself. Christ has won us freedom. So let's make sure we grasp it and live it out in our lives. We are fully adopted sons and daughters of a king called to live in a palace, not in a prison. And as we bring this section of the service to a close, I'd like to read some verses from a few biblical passages which speak God's truth into the subject of healing, forgiveness, and restoration. And I'd like us just to listen to these truths and promises and consider how they might speak into any specific family situation you're facing yourselves. You may want to have your eyes closed or remain open. And I'll be circulating these on a sheet which will come with some reflection notes through to you tomorrow by email. So let's just listen and contemplate these words. Some words from Isaiah in chapter 42. See, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He will reveal justice to the nations of the world. He will be gentle. He will not shout nor quarrel in the streets. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the dimly burning flame. He will encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. He will see full justice given to all those who have been wronged. The words of Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Are you tired, worn out? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Psalm 103. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. Hebrews 4. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved grace and we will find help. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. All this is God's doing, for he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, I know this topic is a difficult one for many of us because of past or maybe even current experiences. But if you feel that God has spoken to you today about some step he wishes you to take, then let me encourage you to follow through with that.